Acts chapter 20. I'll begin reading at verse 22. This is in the middle of Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, the leadership at that church. And this is actually part two of a serious exhortation to the leaders of the church. And Lord willing, next week it'll be the third. There's a great deal here. But Paul talks about finishing his course and the way that he saw opposition and hardship coming and walked straight into the storm because God wanted him to. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Acts chapter 22, or 20, beginning verse 22 through 27. This is the Word of God. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. May God add His blessing to this reading and speaking of His holy and inspired word. So, dear congregation, you have been given a great treasure. Every one of you has received this great treasure. Really, what's the treasure? Let me keep it a secret for a moment. You do not value anything more than this treasure that you've been given by God to guard it at all costs. And you sacrifice much, actually, to preserve this treasure, but do not really use the treasure. You don't invest it, really. You don't use this treasure to benefit anyone else. It's kind of like Scrooge. Remember Scrooge and all the wealth he gathered? You hoard your treasure for yourself. You store it away and you don't really do anything with it. So what is this God-given treasure? God-given treasure that He's given to every one of you is your life. He's given you life. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you time. He's given you life. Are you hoarding your life for yourself? Or are you investing it for the glory of God and for the good of others? What are you doing with this treasure that God has given you? Many people, they waste their lives in temporary pleasure and personal comfort. They live all their lives seeking to avoid pain, avoid difficulty, avoid confrontation. Don't rock the boat. I don't want to see the waves. And they live all their life that way. They want to preserve their life, their personal peace. That we don't want to do anything with their life. They think that the purpose of life is simply to preserve it. And there are many people in this life who think, if I could only live forever in this life as it is now, that would be heaven. No, it wouldn't. They have not found anything higher to invest their life in. They haven't found anything in life that they value more than their own life. And so they really don't live life. They really don't invest the treasure that God has given them. And I, for one, pity them because they don't know what to do with the greatest treasure they've ever been given. So Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to the leaders of the church of Ephesus and he's telling them how to invest their treasure. He's telling them what to do with the life. Three parts. We talked about one last week. He shared his own past example for them to follow. You are to love the bride of Christ. And now he peers into his own future for their benefit, how he proclaims his ultimate purpose. And Lord willing, next week he exhorts them in the present to care for the church of God. So, what does the future hold? I don't know. Right? You can say that honestly, right? I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. Who holds the future? My God and my King. So do you fear the future? Absolutely not. Because I know God is in control of all things. And I know that the decisions that I make today will impact my future. In one sense, we are the sum total of the choices that we make. We create tomorrow by our choices today. And so Paul is exhorting them to invest their treasure. So what are we doing here? What are we doing here in the house of God in the time of worship? We're worshiping, we know that. But more broadly, what are we shooting for in life? What is our aim? What is our goal? What is our direction? How are we investing our lives? What do we hope to accomplish? Whatever that purpose is, whatever that goal, whatever that driving force, the thing that you want to accomplish, whatever that is, it provides the roadmap to get there. So you need to know where you're going before you start the trip, don't you? You need to know what you're shooting at before you pull the trigger. Right? You got to have a sure aim before you shoot. You've got to know what the target is. Many of us, we tend to live haphazardly. Meaning, well, whatever comes tomorrow, I'll deal with it. Whatever comes the next day, the next week, the next month, I'll just deal with it when it comes. I don't really have any purpose or direction or goal or strategy. Really what they're saying is I am aimless. I'm not really going anywhere. I'm not really seeking to accomplish anything. I'm just living, taking it as it comes. Paul knew his purpose. He knew his goal. He knew his calling. He knew his direction. And it shaped the decisions that he made today because he had a target out there for the future. He wanted to fulfill the calling that God had given him in this life. He wanted to fulfill the calling that God had given him in this life. Do you know what your calling is? Do you know the purpose that God has given for your life? Do you know why He has given you the gifts and the time and the treasure that He's given you? Do you know how He wants you to invest it? Paul said, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. He wanted to, I could speak for Paul, live for the God who saved him. He wanted to please the God who loved him. He wanted to walk with him. He wanted to shout his praise to the world. And he did. But do you know what God has called you to do in this life? Do you know what you're shooting at? Do you know the purpose? I mean, the gifts that he's given you, how are you using them? The time, how are you investing it? What is your purpose? What is your ministry? Now, it could be as simple as, it really can, as I'm raising my kids right now. Or I'm caring for my aging parents or my spouse. I'm providing for my family. I'm studying in school. I'm loving my neighbor. I'm having compassion on the weak and the wounded and the troubled. I'm loving my siblings. Could be that. I'm teaching Sunday school, praying for the church, discipling others, befriending the friendless, visiting the sick. We can go on and on and on with instances of how we are fulfilling this purpose, but all those things separately, they're just the details. What is the purpose? What is the overarching goal? I live for the glory of God. I want to glorify Him with my time, with my gifts, with what God has given me. I want to make Him known. I want to shout His praise, and I can do it in a thousand different ways. But what is it for you? How do you live for the glory of God? How do you enjoy Him forever? Many people have as their goal their own ease and comfort and fun and pleasure. They have found nothing higher to invest their life in than that. Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What does it mean to finish the course or to finish the race? It means to live well. That's still general, isn't it? It means to live for the glory of God. It means to walk with God. It means to know His presence. It means to know His blessing. In a brief, untechnical survey of the people of God that I've done in the last 30 years of ministry, the happiest people I've ever known are those who know God best and serve Him most. And they're happy. They spend all their time knowing God and loving and serving Him. And they spend their time investing in the lives of other people around them all the time. Why? Because that's what the grace of God working within us does to us. It changes us from selfish to seeking outside of ourselves. And we spend our lives, we invest our treasure for the glory of God and for the good of others. And again, they can be in a thousand different specific ways. But that's the goal, that's the target, that's what we are shooting at, to live well for the glory of God. Now, our gifts and our calling are different from Paul. Not everyone here is Paul, but everyone here has the same goal, to live so as to please God, to know Him and to make Him known. I want to walk with God. I want to invest my hours and my days that He has given me, this gift, this treasure that I have for the kingdom of God. And because Paul knew that as his goal, he could face anything in this life. Because he knew who he was, he knew what he was shooting at, he knew what his target was. Difficulties and hardships didn't faze him, and it didn't alter him from his course. Let me read you just several passages of Scripture where this is obvious. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Again, in 2 Corinthians, he says, "But as servants of the God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Paul knew the secret of life, and he lived it. But people would look at him from the outside and say, that was his autobiography? Beatings? Despised? Rejected? I don't want to go there. That doesn't fit with my view of life. Again, in 2 Corinthians, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" In Philippians, "And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is, the church." Why is Paul willing to endure all of those things for something better? He knows God. He knows His purpose. He knows His direction. He knows His future. I read about a wealthy man once who was dying of cancer. And he knew it was coming, so he sort of prepared for his own funeral. He said, "I was proud that I am still living my life for myself and my way. I think this is the same guy who wanted "I Did It My Way" to be sung at his funeral. I did it my way. His God died with him, didn't he? But Paul was living the life of Christ. Paul found something better, something more satisfying than living merely his life the way he saw fit. In one sense, for Paul, it was not really a sacrifice. He wasn't sacrificing anything. He was investing himself in the glory of God and for the good of others. He was spending and being spent for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had joy through it all, even in the sufferings. No matter what happened to him, he knew the church would thrive. Why? Because God was the king and the head of his church. And his labor for him would not be in vain. He had found the place and the pathway of true joy. He found the reason for living, the thing to invest his treasure in. This is where the gospel has the power to elevate life. Understanding God, who He is, and that we are living in a world of sin, and understanding our purpose in the midst of this world, it can raise us to great heights. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he can never lose. There was a missionary that some of you actually know who went to Nigeria for a while. And I knew him in seminary, and he gave a speech on why he was a medical doctor going to missions and having to raise money. And I thought, why are you sacrificing ease and comfort and pleasure in this life? As a doctor, you could name it and claim it. You could have anything you wanted in this life. Any treasure, anything you wanted could be yours because you're a doctor. He said, I'm not sacrificing anything. I'm still choosing the better part, serving God in this world. And he did. So now, beginning at verse 22, I'm finally to the text. Paul says, I am going to this Jerusalem. I am constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I know what is awaiting me there. Hardships, persecution, and chains. And I am still going. The Holy Spirit was leading him straight into trouble, compelling him to endure it. Have you ever wondered why so many hard things happen to the people of God? So Christ could be glorified in them. That's the simple answer. Paul was led by the Spirit into trouble. The Spirit warns me, says in verse 23, in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me there. You know, if I was on the highway heading to affliction, I'd take an off-ramp, right? Most of us would. I don't want to go there. I don't want to endure that. In fact, I've told you my philosophy of ministry is that I would learn from your mistakes so I don't have to make them myself. You know, the hard things that you go through, I try to learn from them so I don't have to go through them myself. I am a wimp, I suppose. But most people live that way. They don't want to face the difficulty and the hardship. Lord, make me like Christ, just not yet. And not through trial, and not through hardship, and not through difficulty. Please, make it easy. But he was warned. Listen to these things. This is in Acts 21. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. So what was the church's reaction? Well, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Take the off-ramp. Listen to Pastor Mark. But Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. He had just written the letter to the Romans, and in that he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So Paul went willingly straight into trouble. The Spirit of the living God was leading him into the hurricane of opposition and hardship and trial. And Paul willingly went. Why? Because he knew the joy of the Lord was in that direction. He knew that God was with him, that God had a purpose. And so he went. He didn't fear. Faith empowers us to tackle the hard things, to face the difficult situations in life. Paul faced uncertainty for the future, imprisonment and afflictions with faith. He followed the Spirit straight into the storm. And how did he do it? I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. What he's doing in that verse is he's slaying the modern American God. My life is precious to myself. And I want to hoard it at all costs. I've only got so many years, so I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. But Paul wasn't like that. Neither was James Calvert. You've ever heard of him? He was a missionary to the Fiji Islands. And at that time, the natives of the Fiji Islands were cannibals. And they liked new dishes. And he was a new dish. So he was going to Fiji. And people were saying, you know what they do to people there, right? Yeah. You're probably going to die. Why are you doing it? And this was his answer. He said, I've already died. I've already died. You remember that in the Band of Brothers when one soldier was getting cold feet, nervous, and he had a lieutenant come and talk to him. He said, this is the key to being a good soldier. You need to conceive of yourself as already having died. Then you can do your duty as a soldier. And so he said, I've already died. He did not count his life precious to himself. He willingly offered it in service to God. You know why he could do this? Because he found something more important than his own life. Have you found that yet? Something more important than merely existing. Have you found something to invest that life in? He delighted in the will of God. He wanted to finish the course that he'd received from God. The race was seeking to complete the ministry that God had given to him, whatever it was. We are saved to serve. We, as Christians, filled with the Spirit, guided by the Word, we as Christians, we never give up. We do not retire. You know what retire means? I looked up a definition of retire. Listen to this. To withdraw from action or to withdraw from danger. To fall back. To go to bed. To march away from the enemy. That's not Christian. That wasn't Paul. Trouble waits you in Jerusalem. Well, give me a ticket. I'm going. The Spirit wants you there. I'm headed there. The Spirit will accomplish great things. I know He will. Whether by living or dying, it doesn't matter. But God will be glorified. Therefore, I do not live in fear. I do not treasure my own life or consider it precious to myself. He found joy and peace in following God, even in affliction. Have you learned that secret yet? It makes all of life a lot easier. Our commitment to Christ is greater than our own self-interest. And our commitment to Christ is in our own self-interest. No, I just contradicted myself again, didn't I? No! We lose our life that we may find it. It's the gospel contradiction. Christian hedonism, I suppose, in the proper sense of the word, is we delight in God and we find our joy in Him, even in serving, even in heading into the hurricane of opposition. God is with us there. He meets us there, and that's enough. So we don't retire. But because of this, He also told the Ephesian elders and the church there that He loved, that He would never see their face again. Sometimes, when a pastor leaves the church, the people cheer. Right? About time. Get rid of that guy. Sometimes, when a pastor leaves the church, the people weep. What did the people do here? They wept. I'll never see your face again in this life. There was deep sorrow in his parting. Verses 36 to 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You can read whole books on ecclesiology and understand the church in a distant and an abstract way. Or you can read that verse and say, that's what the church should be like. That's what the church should be like. When Paul proclaimed the kingdom was built. The people were changed. love, I suppose, abounded. The life of heaven had come down to earth in the form of the people and how they treated one another. So he committed himself. This was his goal and calling, to finish his course, to complete the ministry, to testify to the gospel which makes all the changes. The gospel of what? The gospel of the grace of God. You come here week after week hungering for something, and that something is grace. You come here week after week hungering for someone, and that is Christ, as He is manifested in the gospel of the grace of God. You come here seeking and finding, I hope, grace. And Paul could see what grace, once it was known and embraced, when it filtered through people's lives, the changes that it made. So he said, I got to preach more. I got to do this. It changes people. It changes lives. I'm going to preach to you the whole counsel of God. And he did. This is the ministry, shepherding the flock, teaching them the truth, pointing to God and the Son and His salvation. This is living in such a way to put faith on public display. And then he says to them, even though I'm leaving, I'll never see your faces again, I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. I have proclaimed to you the gospel of the grace of God. And he's almost saying here, I'm clear of the blood of all men, but he's also saying, what will you do with the gospel? How will it, once planted in your life, how will it bear fruit? I am innocent of the blood of all. He gets this from Ezekiel. Let me just read you this passage. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. So really what Paul is saying, to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, I fully proclaim the grace of God. Your blood, if there is going to be blood, is on your own heads, not mine. I've told you the truth. I've told you the gospel. I haven't kept anything back from you. I preach. Now what will you do with the gospel? And there is, an implied warning here. In Acts 18, he said this, but then, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You bear responsibility for your own judgment from God. But he said, my conscience is clear. I have proclaimed Christ to you. You know that God sent His Son into the world to be your salvation. Now today, obey and hear His voice and believe. I've told you the truth. So what will you do? What you do with the truth is your own responsibility. What you do with this treasure that I have given you is your own responsibility. What will you do with the life that God has given? What will you do with the gifts that God has given you? Your sin. This falls into the category of those, I haven't kept back anything from you. Your sin is very serious. Your sin. Not just sin in general or somebody else's sin or God take care of it eventually, but your sin is deadly serious and God is addressing it in deadly earnestness. Even to the leaders of the church, Paul gave that warning. So I could say, what are you doing with your treasure? What are you doing with the greatest gift that God has ever given? But what are you doing with your sin? What are you doing with your weaknesses and your failures? If you're a leader in the church, you've probably got them pretty well hidden there by now, right? You can function. You're a functional sinner. But what will you do with your remaining sin? The gospel offers mercy to all, even to leaders. Offers forgiveness, grace to those who repent and believe. Free gift is a grace. It's an undeserved gift. We do not get to heaven because we are good people. We do not get to heaven because we're really good leaders, so we've never sinned. The ticket to heaven is not in us. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us because we were a mess. What He has done in our place and for our salvation. And that is the gospel that will change everything. The gospel is not, get your act together and God may consider you. That's what a lot of people think of it. In fact, once we become Christians and we understand the grace of God and we rejoice in the grace of God for ourselves, we tend not to rejoice in it for others. You know, salvation for me is by grace, but for you it's by law, so do what I say. You got to clean up your act. No, it's all by the grace of God. My salvation, yours too. We are loved. We are loved by Christ. I don't know why, but He chose to set His love upon us. And that love, when you understand it, when you receive it, it changes everything. And that's what Paul wanted to proclaim. The secret to living is knowing God in Christ and serving Him with joy. So Paul grasped that and he lived out of that love. So what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What gifts has God given you? What are you making of your life? How are you investing your treasure? How are you dealing with sin? What are you going to do with the remaining years of your life? Are you going to retire? Now, there is a positive way to put that, but I'm doing this for sermon effect. Are you going to retire? What is your goal? What is your purpose? What are you doing with your gifts? In Christ, we are finally set free to live. To live life as always meant to be lived. In Christ, we are finally set free to love. To give ourselves away in love to other people. And in Christ, we are finally set free to invest our greatest treasure in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, You have come to make life and immortality, to bring it to light through the Gospel, to return us to the Garden of Eden and then some, to give us a joy that is beyond understanding, that we can walk through this sinful world with a sovereign God and know joy and peace and comfort and rest. So Lord, help us never to retire, but to boldly go into the battle, to live joyful lives in the teeth of the opposition, to not live in fear, to freely invest the treasure that You have given us in the lives of other people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.